I'd like to turn to the first chapter of Matthew. I want to go to within the verses here that actually speaks on what this season, particular season, is about in the world. Although I think we know that Jesus was not born on December 25th, and I've never, I'll tell you, I've never preached a sermon on that subject of Christmas or the birth of Jesus and so forth, and I'm not going that direction today. Brother Steve and I, prior to his appointment last Sunday here, talked about what he felt like he wanted to preach on last Sunday, and all going back and forth, communicating an email, and it sounded like he and I were raised the same way as far as how we approached this time of year and so forth, and with our families and all. But the Primitive Baptist Church is not known for emphasizing this time of year for that, for the birth of Jesus Christ, and yet certainly a wonderful subject, although the two ordinances in the church one points to the death of Jesus Christ, the other to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we look to. But he had a body was prepared him. He was born. In the 18th verse of that first chapter, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," and he goes on down, and we're told how this took place. But I want to jump down to the 21st verse where it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what I have. If there's any subject I should know about and have plenty of experience in its sins, I believe, I feel certain that I have experience in realizing that Jesus Christ did come and die for my sins. And I'm thankful for that. And eternally, they have been blotted out. They've been put away. All of our sins, whatever sin you might have committed recently that comes to your mind, he blotted that out. He washed that from you eternally. Yet we're still cursed here with sin in our bodies. And so we have to fight that constantly. Aren't you thankful you don't have to fight eternally to be saved from those sins? Jesus Christ came for us to wash our sins away. But it says Jesus, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Whatever number of people that is, that's who he came to die for. And he did. And he conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And then, as I'll tell you again, he has told us about that. He's revealed that to you. So you have that comfort in knowing that. So many times, I believe that that I would probably end up being a better person. I would be possibly a better disciple to Christ if I thought that my actions here secured my eternal home in heaven. I hope I would do it a little better, but yet it wouldn't be good enough. Would not be good enough. Jesus Christ had to come and die for our sins. And knowing that, he secured my salvation at Calvary, then so many times I fall back on that. And I shouldn't. I shouldn't, as Brother Randall prayed this morning, we should say prayers of thanksgiving to him, God-honoring and glorifying him in our prayers. We come, as Brother Randall said, with long list of things that we need, and that's glorifying to God, because you wouldn't come to him in prayer asking him for those things if you didn't think he could grant them. And he has. We've seen in the last few days that he has. In a moment, I'll jump over to Luke and get another verse in this same scene here, some different wording that's not here. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." So I want to talk about that for a little while. But before I get dive into that, I'm going to go to Luke, also the first chapter of Luke. The Like I said, the same scene here, around the 36th verse of the first chapter of Luke, speaking to Mary here, behold, in this 36th verse, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So this is the mother of John the Baptist. There's so much in that. And what amazes me, and here at this moment in Scripture, a Savior is to be born. Even around that, we'll see the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. All around Jesus Himself coming here to save us from our sins. But thy cousin Elizabeth, so this is John the Baptist's mother here, and she was in her sixth month. And she was called barren. Back up in around the 13th verse, it says, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. They were up in years, and they were blessed to have a child. Now let me grab the 37th verse real quick. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Not any of this is impossible with God. Neither is Jesus Christ, our Savior, coming to save us from all of our sins. That's not impossible either. He's coming here, and it's to show that. Elizabeth had a son, John, and also in this, in these scenes here, I believe it's later on in this same chapter, where John the Baptist leaped for joy. Leaped in his mother's womb. It shows us that it's proven that he was born again prior to his natural birth there. There's a lot in that too. I won't go that direction there. But for with God, nothing shall be impossible. We see the mercy of God Almighty and His grace in this scene. Answering a prayer of Zacharias that he would have a child. And Elizabeth. And then providing the messenger that Malachi prophesied. John the Baptist. That a messenger would come to proclaim good glad tidings of the messenger Jesus Christ, and it's fulfilled here and perfectly by God Almighty. So even then, nothing shall be impossible with God. When I think, well, how? What is the sin that I've committed in my life that Jesus Christ did not blot out? There's not one. He came, and nothing is impossible with God. He blotted out every one of my sins that I've committed and ever will commit, but yet we're not to forsake God Almighty in our lives, in our service, in our dedication to Him. Some of the cards and the gifts that we've given some of you here, I wrote in there that I thanked you for your encouragement, but also your dedication. I don't take that lightly, your dedication to God Almighty in the church itself. Gathered together. That's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to a pastor and certainly glorifying to God. Knowing what you know, that Jesus Christ came and saved you from your sins, being one of His people, then we could live our lives in any way that we see fit. But when we fumble and falter and fall in our lives, that we feel that we are convicted in that. There's something wrong there. It's not a good feeling there. And as often, though, I might say, well, I'll never do that again. Pretty soon, there I am again. I think I'm preaching to the choir, if you will. God has put away all of those sins, but we still battle them here. And yet, He's still merciful. Last Sunday at Old School, I tried to preach out of Numbers, the 16th chapter, and one verse there that I held on to, this 26th verse, 16th chapter of Numbers, that I pray you from the tents of these wicked men and touch, depart from them, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. I think of that consumption there, being consumed by the wrath of God in our sins, We will not be consumed utterly by God, because He's merciful. He certainly was at Calvary, and yet Jesus Christ had to be offered for us, not offered to man, but offered to God, and He accepted that. Now let me jump to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, to get a little bit more descriptive in these sins, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was some point, a time beyond my memory, maybe I was as John the Baptist, where I was born again, born from heaven, from above, in my mother's womb. I don't know. I don't remember. But there was a time where I was dead in my sins. Those sins that Jesus Christ has already died for, to wipe away, wash away. But that's a condition. We weren't almost dead, kind of dead, pretty sick. No, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We could not have chosen to accept Jesus because we were dead. We could not have chosen to go to heaven because we were dead. But once we were quickened, made alive, then given that life, then we were able to take that action then in our lives here in following Jesus Christ, because He had already saved us. He had already saved us from our sins. His precious blood was applied to our soul and spirit there in our heart. I'll get over into Psalm in a minute and talk about that. But we were dead, but we were quickened in Jesus Christ. Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In time past ye walked according to this, in harmony with it. When I walk in that way now, because I still have the sin within me in this body, this corrupt, vile body, then it's not in harmony. It goes against everything that God stands for and that He has applied to me. That's where. But we, at one point when we were dead, 100% walked in that there. In fourth verse, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. According to His great love wherewith He loved us. That's what I don't fully understand, is the love wherewith Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. He was crucified because God foreloved us and chose us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of this Son, this Savior here. And the love that it took for that. And I fully expect, full expectation is called hope. I fully expect to at some point in eternity know the love and fullness of God wherewith He did that for us. Even as I commit the sins that I commit here directly in the face of God Almighty, I can't criticize Israel, those priests or kings that went astray, the Apostle Peter, Saul of Tarsus. I can't be critical of them. I need to look at myself first and see the love, that perfect love that God had for me, that He sent His Son to die for my sins. How precious that is. And then He heaped the grace on in that He revealed that to us. We're not going about to establish our own righteousness. It's been established in Christ Jesus, His righteousness, when our sins were charged to His account on the cross, His righteousness was charged to our account. It was imputed to us, His very righteousness, the Son of God Himself there. And so it was with God, who was rich in mercy there. It says in Hebrews 9:28 Christ was once offered to bear our sins. He was once offered for that. The sacrifice again was to God, and we read that He is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high and so that sacrifice was accepted. We can rest at night in peace, knowing that when we've just committed a sin, or that when we know we'll commit one tomorrow, that He died for that, that He saved us and washed us from that. We know in Romans chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. To finish that sentence up there, the wages of sin is death. We unless Jesus Christ come again while we're still living our natural lives here, then we'll die and go to the grave. But at that very instant, our soul and spirit will be in the presence of God. There is not one instant that your soul and spirit will sleep. The bodies go back to the dust, waiting to be changed, being vile creatures. In that instant, if Jesus Christ, and He has given you eternal life, you have it now. There's not one moment between this natural life and the next for the soul and spirit. But I'm selfish in the fact I want Jesus Christ to come quickly. I want Him to come back and that I can see Him. I want to hear my name be called, that I can be rid of sin. The phrase, a sin-sick soul, comes to mind. My soul is sick of sin. That's the part where Jesus dwells. So when I fly in His face with the sin that I commit, then He still loves me the same, and I'm not consumed. His mercy is never ending. And I'm so thankful for that. And He still loves me the same today as He did months ago in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now in the 25th chapter of Isaiah 25, Isaiah chapter 25, around the eighth verse, prophesying Jesus Christ, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Nothing is impossible with God. At Calvary, He swallowed up death in victory. In Romans chapter 8, He's given us the victory. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the victory that He won at the cross there in His time. My son Andrew and I were talking last week about some of this and some of the conflict that we have in reconciling this Jesus Christ being 100% man and 100% God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. It had to be that way. You see the perfection of God in that there. He suffered the pain and agony of the crucifixion. Prior to that, He suffered at the hands of wicked men, that all that torture that was cast upon Him, and then the humiliation. Even at that time, as He was preparing for that crucifixion there, where He would bear my sins before God, then He loved me at that time. He was bound to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die for all of His people. That shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 20 verse 5, a couple of verses here. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find it? Who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. We should strive. In fact, we'll see in a moment where David said, make in me, within me, a clean heart. His soul, spirit, his heart had already been made a fleshy heart from a heart of stone, that God's law could be written there. And so from then on, he wanted the joy of his salvation to be restored to him, not salvation itself. We don't lose that. So we have a pure heart, and we are pure. And yet, in our soul and spirit, I think it's, let me grab real quick out of 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. My first inclination reading that verse is, well, I must not be a child of God because I still commit sin. But that's talking about our inward man. There is a part of you and of me that does not commit sin. Oh, that I could hang on to that more securely as I go through life. When I get up and preach, I always have the thought, I don't know if there's a time in recent years I never had this thought, that I prayed that God would bless the message those that I was preaching to are so much more deserving of that message in my eyes than I am to deliver it to you, that I prayed, well, give them a message, edify them, and glorify yourself, Lord, through that message, in spite of what I am in my life. Now, in Psalm 73, in the 73rd Psalm, it begins, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's wording this in speaking more highly of those around him than himself. My steps had well nigh slipped. But when we do, we're not to cast God aside. We're not to cast the church aside. Not to think, well, there's nothing. I've gone so far then in my sin, then I might as well not even try to serve God anymore. No, we're to glorify God in continuing faithful to Him and strive to have a more clean walk in our lives. It's a constant battle. I don't know how many older ministers I've asked, for you and your experience, did it get any easier to withstand the sinfulness and all? And all of them, I'm sorry to say, said no, it doesn't get any easier. I'm thinking, well, if nothing else, maybe I'll just get so tired and worn out. That'll help. I'm certainly gotten there. And some of you young mothers have gotten there, I think, is so tired and so forth, and raising your families and your children. But the sin is still there. But yet so is Jesus Christ dwelling within us here. Now, in Psalm 51, and I'll try to wrap this up. Psalm 51. Ninth verse says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. That's my prayer every day, every moment. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. His mercies are so abundant, and then his grace, I so much pray, Lord, just bless me with thy mercy, and not even expecting his graciousness upon me, just his mercy. Don't utterly consume me in my sins, O Lord, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, his salvation within us, that joy there. We may forget that we were purged of our sins, but we'll never not be purged from our sins. Jesus Christ did that. Nothing is impossible with him. Now, let me close the same place I closed last Sunday. Lamentations, the third chapter, 22nd verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. He's faithful. God is faithful. He expects us to be the same way to him through his power. And it's how often I've thought, I realize that we can call upon the very power of God Almighty and blessing us and guiding us in our steps and serving him in faithfulness. But I so often fall back into the same realm as many of those kings and the prophets that went astray, that Jonah ran the other way from where God told him to go. Many of the kings failed, even the good kings failed to serve God as they should. And yet, we're not to forsake God Almighty. One day, I'll have the full expectation that I will look upon the face of Jesus Christ and his glory in heaven. Yet, when he calls my name in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I will meet him in the air. I fully expect that. And he's given me that hope because of his son. There's nothing impossible with him. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know, and we'll sing a song and shake one another's hands if you so choose.